Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Sattertons podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're here today. We started this year leaning into thankfulness, talking about different expressions of thankfulness to God that we see in Scripture. You might remember we talked about replacing our thoughts of worry and doubt and anxiety with thoughts of gratitude towards God. Then as we ponder those thoughts, they start to become what we talk about. And after a while, those thoughts of gratitude could even become songs or shouts. And we also talked about one of the highest forms of gratitude is giving. We become so thankful to God for what God has given us that we want to give some of it back to Him. We also took some time around Valentine's Day to look at what the Bible says about what God thinks of us and how really loved you are, how much hope God has for you as His child, and how even if you were the only person that needed to be rescued from sin and death and sickness and disease, Jesus would have still died and rose again for you. For around a month, we've been singing a song, and it's important that we realize what we're singing when we worship. We've been singing the lyrics, "Come and look at me, my life, my Lord." And I know that when some people sing that, they think, "Come look at this hot mess that my life is." And others probably think, "Come and look how amazing my life is and how awesome I am." But it's really meant to be an invitation for the Holy Spirit that He would move and build your life into what you were created to be. And then the next line, "Come and gaze upon what you died for." And really here, there's an amazing truth that whether you have an awesome or amazing life or a hot mess, Jesus bought your life with His own blood, and now it's His. And there are people that we all know, and there's TV shows about this, they purchase things that are in need of repair. A great example is a house or a car. What they do is they see the potential in the building or the vehicle, and they purchase it, repair it, clean it up, and as a result, the item's value is increased. Generally, there's a rule, and the rule is this, it's more of a guideline, that when you purchase the property or the vehicle, you actually pay for what the condition of that thing is in the moment. You don't pay for the condition of it restored. You pay the value that it's currently worth. But the rule, however, usually goes out the window if the person that intends on fixing it wants it for themselves. The rule gets a little fuzzy. And that's what happened with Jesus and you. Jesus died for you. He paid the highest price for you because He wanted you for Himself. So Kathy and I, we actually bought the home we currently live in at an auction. And it was a room full of house flippers. And technically, we were house flippers too. But the difference between us and them is we plan to live in the house. So there was a moment in the bidding where a man stood up, like I had my limit. I was getting a good deal or I wasn't buying it. There was a moment where a man stood up and said, they want to live in it, and everybody else in the room stood up and left. But it's the same way with Jesus and you. He was aware that you needed some repairs, but He paid the highest price because He wasn't redeeming you from sin and sickness and death because of what you could do for Him or your potential value. It was because He wanted to live in you. So go ahead and open your Bibles or navigate to 2 Corinthians 4. Please don't look at it yet. No peeking. Just hang on in a moment. We're going to read it together. We're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning, but we're going to stay in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. And our goal is to get to chapter 5, verse 21. Please don't look at it yet. So as you're turning there, there's a question a lot of people are subconsciously asking and answering every day, and it's really the wrong question. And this is going to be really easy for you guys to remember. The wrong question is this. The wrong question is, what's wrong with me? We live in a culture and a society that believes if we can self-correct all our little and maybe even our big flaws, that somehow we can attain some sort of accolade or even get people to love us the way we want to be loved. And it's more obvious in teenagers because they're discovering who they are, but most people carry it into adulthood. And don't hear what I'm not saying. If you're a mean, nasty person, become aware of that and self-correct. If you're selfish, we need to make adjustments. There are a myriad of things that we should see as wrong with us and try to correct them. And while it's good to self-reflect and adjust, the challenge is most people have worked through being nice to people and are now focused on every little detail of their life, living painfully aware with what is wrong with them. There's a funny story a comedian tells, and I don't have time to make it funny, but it's about a man. He goes to the doctor. The doctor says, "Why are you here today?" The man points it right here, this little patch of skin on the top of his forearm, and he says, "This is the only place in my body that doesn't hurt." And somehow, that's like we feel. Maybe you feel that way when I ask the question, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with your life? You may only be aware of a small area that you actually see things going well. And again, that's in part because we are constantly asking the question, what's wrong with me? So if the wrong question is what's wrong with me, then the right question is, what's right with you? And this is what we're going to begin to talk about today. I'm not going to get to give you more than one thing that's right with you. So we're going to do this some more later. What is right with you? And this should lead us to more grateful thoughts, words, songs, shouts, and even giving what is right with us to others instead of trying to hide what is wrong with us from others. Before we do that, I want to discuss something with you. You may have heard of a man named Bob Ross. He used to paint on TV. Many people watched him without painting. He had really great hair. He used to call every mistake he made a happy accident. There are no mistakes, only happy accidents. And usually, with his skill, he could turn that mistake into a bird or a tree limb or something. You know, so everything was a happy accident. I wanted to give you a few examples of some other happy accidents. So there was a man named Richard Jones. He was a naval engineer. He was trying to make a meter designed to monitor the power of naval battleships. Richard Jones was working with tension springs, and one of them fell on the ground. The spring kept bouncing from place to place after it hit the ground, and the slinky was born. Maybe you had a slinky and even have a happy memory of playing with one. Slinkies are even happier for Richard Jones because over 350 million of them have been sold. So there was a woman, her name was Ruth Wakefield. She was the owner of the Toll House Inn. She was trying to make regular chocolate cookies. While mixing a batch of cookies, Wakefield discovered she was out of baker's chocolate. As a substitute, she broke sweetened chocolate into small pieces and added them to cookie dough. She expected the chocolate to melt, making chocolate cookies. But the little bit stuck. And that's how we got the first chocolate chip cookie, which is really the only cookie. Like, we like the other cookies. So for how many years people didn't even have chocolate chip cookies? Did you catch she owned an inn called the Toll House Inn? All right, man by the name of George Crumb. He was cranky, and I can tell you why in a minute. He was a chef at the Carrie Moon Lake House in Saratoga Springs. He was trying to make a plate of fried potatoes. And one day, a customer sent back a plate of potatoes many times and kept asking for them to be more fried and sliced thinner. Crumb lost his temper, sliced the potatoes insanely thin, and fried them until they were hard as a rock. To the chef's surprise, he invented potato chips. James Wright was an electrical engineer during World War II. The United States government needed rubber for airplane tires, boots for soldiers, and a whole slew of other things. Rubber was hard to get, so he was trying to make a rubber substitute out of silicone since it was widely available. During a test with silicone oil, he added boric acid to the substance. The result was a gooey mess that bounced. Although no one could find any real use for it, it became the fun toy we know as Silly Putty. It's a happy accident. Percy Spencer, an engineer with the Raytheon Corporation, he was conducting radar-related research project with a new vacuum tube. He suddenly realized that the candy bar in his pocket was melting, so then he put popcorn into the machine, it started to pop, and he invented the microwave. Some of us can remember a world without microwaves. Levi said this one was sus, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. The Kellogg brothers, John and Will, were trying to make a pot of boiled grain. The brothers accidentally left a pot of boiled grain on the stove for several days. That's when he said it was sus. I'd hate to accuse them of substance abuse. But anyway, the brothers accidentally left a pot of boiled grain on the stove for several days. The mixture turned moldy, but the product that emerged was dry and thick. Through experimentation, they eliminated the mold and created cornflakes. And then someone later fixed it by making them frosted flakes. Last one. Spencer Silver, a researcher at 3M Laboratories, was trying to make a strong adhesive. While working, Silver created an adhesive that actually was weaker than the adhesives that were already created and thus became, his coworkers made fun of him for quite a bit. It stuck to objects but could easily be pulled off without leaving a mark. So for years, this was a joke in the laboratory they worked that he made a very weak adhesive. Years later, a colleague spread the substance on little pieces of paper to mark the place in his choir hymn book. And an idea was born. So post-it notes were invented at church, just so you guys know. All right, so why did I tell you all of that? Because a lot of people come to Jesus because of what's wrong with them. They want to be forgiven of sin. They might only be concerned with getting into heaven and avoiding hell. There may be some other need like healing that caused them to become a Christian. But now that there are Christians, there's some pretty important things the Bible tells us are right with us because of our relationship with Jesus. So like I mentioned, we're headed to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that will help us answer the question about what's right with us. And it's also one of the things many Christians aren't aware of that changed about them when they accepted Jesus. So if you would look at with me at 2 Corinthians 4, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 8 says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed." So that means we have questions. Is there anyone in here today honest enough to say, yes, I have some questions. I have some things I'd like to ask God. Sure, we're perplexed, but here's the difference between us and people who don't know God. We're not in despair. And this is what we have to be careful about, that we don't let our questions, the things we don't know, drive us into despair. This is how the rest of the world lives. When there's something they don't know or can't explain, it really depresses them. So yes, sometimes we are perplexed. Look at what Paul says next. But we are not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but it doesn't say that. It says we are not destroyed through suffering. Through suffering. Now, what's the suffering Paul's talking about? It's the things he just mentioned. It's pressure. It's being perplexed. It's being persecuted, being hunted down. Other translations do say it as persecuted. It's being knocked down. This is the suffering that he's talking about. He's not talking about sickness, disease, poverty, lack, or anything that Jesus redeemed us from. We should use care when we read something about suffering in Scripture, and we shouldn't automatically go to something we're redeemed from. Look at what Paul's talking about when he says suffering. He's talking about pressure. He's talking about persecution. Verse 10 says, "Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our body." Verse 11, "We live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies." Verse 12 says, "So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you." He said we constantly live in the face of death. Remember what's happening in the world when Paul is writing this. Christians are being persecuted to the point where their lives are being taken from them. Verse 13, he says, "We continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, 'I believe in God. I believed in God, so I spoke.'" It's in Psalms 116. Other translations say, "We believe, therefore we speak." Now, we've talked about this before, but I want you in the context of this verse to think about this. What you speak is what you actually believe. Are you allowing things to be spoken that aren't in alignment with what God wants to do in your life? Verse 14 says, "We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present himself together with you. Present us to himself together with you. Verse 15 says, all this is for your benefit. So we're so blessed. We live in a nation where we're not being persecuted. And maybe over the course of your life, you feel like Christians have had it a little rougher here in these United States. But the truth is, just our culture has become really loud about their opinions. The laws and recent Supreme Court religious freedom rulings mean you have more freedom to worship God and live out your beliefs than previous generations. It does feel a little more hostile, even though it is nothing near the level of persecution other Christians have to endure. But the Bible says, all of this is for your benefit, verse 15, all of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. I'm going to read that again. We are talking about thankfulness. All of this is for your benefit, and as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more glory. Verse 16 says, that's why we never give up. So what do we never do? Give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. You're familiar with this in other translations? Outward man is perishing. Do you guys remember? Inward man and outward man. Go way back in the podcast. Now, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but if you didn't know this already, let me inform you that outward man, the physical body, right now, as I'm speaking to you, is on his way out. And we need to deal with it because it's true. The outward man is perishing, and unsaved people, people that don't know the Lord and don't have heaven as their hope, to unsaved people, that fact alone is really depressing. When they realize outward man is perishing, and it's happening pretty quickly. This week, we started seeing this television commercial for Botox, and they're interviewing 30-year-olds. And Kat and I are like, what? And the one lady says, during the pandemic, my job became virtual. So now that I'm on meetings, people can only look at my face. So I got Botox. And I'm thinking to myself, get a filter. Sit a little further away. Dim the light. Whatever. But anyway, so when we look in the mirror, there are more wrinkles than there were the day before. There's more gray hairs than there were before. It feels like just yesterday we were 18 years old, but now I have nowhere near the amount of hair I had when I was 18 because outward man is perishing. And that's enough to absolutely depress people. And guess what? The diet industry, the exercise industry, and the plastic surgery industry are banking on us being really depressed. Now, I'm not saying there's something wrong with eating good, working out. I sometimes do all that stuff. But let's take care of our bodies. It's a gift from God. And even if it's getting older minute by minute, that's nothing to be depressed about. It's on its way out. We should take care of it. Absolutely, we should. We should feed it, work it out, get off the couch. They're all good things. But we should also be rejoicing about the fact that that's only the condition of the outward thing. The inward man is being renewed, re-strengthened, re-energized day after day after day. And it says in verse 17, for our present bodies are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us glory that vastly outweighs them. That will last forever. Other translations say, concerning these troubles, they are light and momentary. Now again, I want to remind you, the troubles he's talking about isn't sickness or disease. The trouble he's talking about is pressure, the questions, the persecution, being knocked down. He calls these things light and momentary. When's the last time you called your trouble light and momentary? We need to be referring to these things that are trying to attack us as light and momentary instead of magnifying them and blowing them out of proportion. Instead of fear, we need to choose trust. We should be calling our problems light and momentary. We're going to have to develop a response to trouble. People are giving so much of their affection and their words to trouble when the trouble isn't really worthy of your time and attention. So this is how we respond to trouble. We start comparing it to the glory of God that's on the inside of us. So verse 18 says, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our eyes, our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, for we know that when we live in this earthly tent, he's calling the body an earthly tent. We've already established this body as a gift of God and should be taken care of. It should be valued. But it's not you, it's your tent. It's what you live in. We know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, and that's what dying is, it's your tent being taken down. We know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die, we leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. Verse 2 says, we grow weary in our present bodies. We long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Verse 3, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Verse 4, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. Verse 5 says, God himself has prepared for us, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we're not at home in the Lord. And verse 7 says, for we live by believing and not seeing. Other translations say, we live by faith and not by sight. We live by believing and not seeing. We live by faith and not by sight. Verse 8 says, yes, we are fully confident that we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we'll be at home with the Lord. So Paul, he's just being honest. He would much rather live in that body, his heavenly body, than this body, his earthly body. And if we're honest, if you're honest and I'm honest, we'd say the same thing. Now look at what Paul says in verse 9. Whether we're here in the body or away from the body, our goal is to please him. Verse 10 says, for we must stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for good and evil, for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. Verse 11 says, because we understand that our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Verse 12 says, are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us, so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. I want to read that again. Are we commending ourselves to you? No, we're giving you a reason to be proud of us, so that you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems crazy, verse 13, if it seems we are crazy, it's to bring glory to God. Now listen, I know you guys are so valuable. This place is so valuable. But I love that verse, because there are people that look out on the from the outside and don't see the value. And I really think that verse sort of fits us. I had a meeting earlier this week, and I was encouraged to tone it down a little so we would grow. And then as I read this, I thought maybe we can just keep leaning in and see what's going on in the heart of God. Because verse 14 says, if we're in our right mind, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. So we believe that Christ died for all. We believe that we have died to our old life. Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And verse 16 says, we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Don't miss this. We've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Other translations say, we stop looking at other people after the flesh. Now, this takes some work. It's not something that comes easily, but we need to get in the habit of not viewing people based on their earthly tent. not based on what we see with our eyes, but see each person how God sees them, seeing each other by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I'm going to dive into something controversial, and I hope each of you will consider what I'm saying and it helps you live free. So there's this social media, unless you're going to go looking for the spiritual, is a display of tent after tent after tent, looking at the flesh. Paul is saying here, by the Spirit of God, we're not going to look at each other just after the flesh. We're no longer evaluating others from the human point of view. That's the idea that will set you free. Verse 16 says, we've stopped evaluating others from the human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Think about this. This is Paul, formerly known as Saul, the persecutor of the church. He just stated that he really missed it with Jesus because he only evaluated him from a human point of view. Verse 17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. You're probably more familiar with another translation. If any man who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation, old things have passed away, all things have become new. And Paul's saying here, stop looking at other people the old way, by the way they used to look. Look at them as a new creation. Verse 18 says, all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ and has given us the task of reconciling people with him. What a lot of people want to know what their purpose is. This is your task. Your task is to reconcile people to God. This is why we do all of this. We want to see people reconciled to God. So what is our task? Reconciling people to God. And here's why. Verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Verse 20, so we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We're speaking on behalf of Jesus when you say to the world, come back to God, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for God, this is what we've been trying to get to. Verse 21, remember, we're looking for what is right with us. Verse 21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So here's one of the biggest answers of what is right with you, and it's this. You are right with God through Christ. If you receive what Jesus has done for you, you are in him, and you are right with God. When you're working those thoughts about that list of things that are wrong with you, according to who you used to be, according to what others say when they look at your earthly tent, remember that you are right with God through Christ. Your past sins are forgiven through Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working on your present, and your future is going to be good because the Bible says it will be. So I'm planning to lean into this over the next few months. We are going to take a break for Easter. But my goal is that we start looking at ourselves by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. That each of us will be able to rattle off a list of what's right with us the way we used to rattle off a list of what's wrong with us. But for today, we're only going to get to that amazing truth. Everything we read and talked about today, chapter 4 and 5, we read that all so we could begin to see ourselves through the lens of we are made right with God through Jesus. And that's really what's right about you. So if you guys could stand up, I'm going to pray for you. So Father, I pray that we would be able to see each other after the Spirit and not by the flesh. That we would truly know that we are made right with you because of what Jesus did. And that would become the lens of how we see ourselves and each other. We thank you, Lord, that you're moving in this place. We pray that you would continue to move among us, that you would bless your people as they go out that they would be able to be ambassadors for you and cause people to become reconciled. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping.